thankful that we have such quality leaders and lay leaders and volunteers and leadership. One of the core values of our church, as you see in your bulletin, is the value of team, that we do church together. That today, if you come expecting that you're involved in a church, it's a one-man show, that it's all about the pastor and that's it, you know, I'm here to tell you that you're in the wrong place. Yes, the pastor does lead the church, and yes, the pastor is the primary caregiver of the church and brings the word before the Lord. But if we're going to go forward in the vision that God has for Destiny Church, it's because people just like you who are catching the vision and saying, Pastor, we are going to go forward. And God is putting together such an awesome team here of leaders and lay leaders and pastors. And today, I'm so excited. I love our youth pastors. How many appreciate our youth pastors? Can you give them a hand clap appreciation? Yes. Now, many of you may not know that our youth pastor's wife, Crystal, she also leads our preschool department. And today they split off their classes, right, into the 4- and 5-year-olds, and the 2s and 3s have their own class, and the 4- and 5-year-olds. And many people have signed up to help, and they're organizing that real shortly. Our shirts are due to be in anytime. And when we have those shirts, you'll see them out wearing their shirts that says Children's Ministry, Destiny Church on them. And you'll know those are the people who are teaching the classes, who are leading the nursery and the different things. And I just appreciate they do so many things that maybe you don't see on a regular basis. Not only they're involved in the music ministry and the youth ministry, the preschool, and that's not including all the other things I have them to do that maybe you don't even know about during the week that they help me on personally. And today we are about team ministry, and not only about team ministry, we're about developing and giving people a chance to develop. And I am so thankful. God has gifted Pastor Matt. He is such a great orator of the word and a great speaker today. And we are excited not only to have him as youth pastors, but he's going to come today. I've asked him to come and minister and give him a chance to do that today. Let's bless him as he comes and blesses our heart today. Amen.
Man. Thank you, Pastor Gene. All right. I'm not used to this microphone, so if it's weird, it's my fault. My brother Ryan handed me his watch right before I came up. So it's 11:30 now, so I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull this knob that stops it for about 10 minutes, and then I'll push it back in. We'll get you out by 12 o'clock, according to this watch. I do want to start out this morning. I'm going to go poetical on you and read a poem. It's probably the best-known poem. And I'm just going to start out by reading it. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach with feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace. I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely as men strive for right. I love thee purely as they turn from praise. I love thee with a passion put to use in my old griefs and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death. Now that was actually voted the best love poem of all time. And it was written by, anybody? Somebody actually got it. That's impressive. I went to look this poem up and I thought it was a Shakespeare poem. And so I couldn't find it for a long time. Finally, I typed in the first line and realized that's actually written by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. Excuse me. And she wrote that as a poem to her husband. A sonnet is the actual term for it, to her husband. And it's the best-known love poem of all time. If I say, how do I love thee? Everybody in here would be able to reply, let me count the ways. Everybody knows that first line. But the great thing about this poem is that could easily have been written by God to you. You see, God loves you. Last week, Pastor Gene entitled his message, or talked about how we express our love to God. So this morning, what I'm going to talk about is how God expresses his love to us. And I want to start off by reading Zephaniah 3:17. He will rejoice over you with great gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will exult over you by singing a happy song. Now, I love the Oakland A's. I'm a baseball fan. We grew up in a baseball family. I'm an Oakland A's fan. I know. Wow, that's impressive. They're not doing too well right now, but I still love the Oakland A's. I love soccer. I played soccer all growing up and all the way through high school. I was decent at it. I love playing soccer. I love Mexican food. Pastor Gene and I went out this week and went and ate some Mexican food, and then we had Mexican food again last night. I could eat Mexican food every day of the week. I love it. but I am in love with my wife. I am in love with my two daughters. I have a 3-year-old and a 9-month-old, and I am so in love with my daughters. Now, Pastor Gene talked also last week about, you know, when you're first dating and whatever, and you have your song. Everybody has your song. All of you husbands, look at your wives and mouth the words to the song. Our song was "You're Just Too Good to Be True" by Frankie Valli. And you guys all know this song, "You're Just Too Good." I'm not going to sing it. But we used to sing that song to each other. You guys remember making the mixtapes? How many made mixtapes for your wives or girlfriends? We did. We'd make mixtapes, and that song would always be on there. We'd leave it in each other's cars. And even now, when I want to score a few brownie points, you know, I'll come up behind her while she's doing the dishes and just slowly whisper that song into her ears, and it's good. Because I am in love with my wife. I am so in love with her. And in the same way, God is in love with you. You see, God loves the birds of the air. He loves the fish in the sea. He even loves the pesky little mosquitoes that won't leave you alone while you're trying to lay out by the pool. God loves all those things. But God is head over heels completely in love with you, each and every one of you. I'm not just talking about the church. I'm not just talking about humanity as a whole. Each individual in here this morning, God is in love with you. See, we watched a video in our men's groups a couple weeks ago, and the man on the video was talking, and he described it kind of like this, and I'm just going to put it in my own words. When Crystal was pregnant with Chloe, about 3 years ago, we lived over in Royal Heights area, just off of Florida there, and she would get these cravings. She would get a craving for the snow cones up there at Rangeline Golf, and we lived just right around the corner, and she'd get cravings for, it was either coconut or pina colada. Ugh, I can't stand those. I don't like those at all. It doesn't interest me at all. But she'd get these cravings at whatever time of the day. It wasn't always the morning. Sometimes it'd be evening or whatever. And so I would get up. You know, a lot of times we'd already be settled in for the night, and I have to get up and throw my shoes on and go down there and get Crystal a pina colada snow cone from the shaved ice place there. I can't remember what it's called. But it happened so much. Crystal was pregnant with Chloe. Chloe was born the beginning of September, so she was like big, uncomfortable, swollen, not feeling well pregnant like July and August. And so I made a lot of trips to the snow cone place. So much so that I got to know the lady, you know, that runs the place. She's there like every day, and I'd walk in and she'd be like, "So is it coconut or pina colada tonight?" "Well, it's coconut tonight." And she would have a craving for that, and only that snow cone could fill that craving. Well, as this guy was talking about that and talking about his wife, he said, you know what? When God created you, he had a craving for somebody who acts just the way you act. When God created you, he had a craving for somebody who looks just the way you look. When God created you, he had a craving for somebody who eats the green beans the same way you eat green beans. And when he made you and he was done, he stepped back and he was happy. He was satisfied. He was glad that he had made you. He said, "It is good." God is in love with us. Each one of us fill a certain craving that God had when he created you. Now, throughout the Bible, God compares his love for us using three different human relationships. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at those three and see how God expresses his love for us. But first, I want to read one more scripture to you. It's up here. It says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So you see, the kind of love that God shows for us should overflow to the people that we are around, to the people that we're in contact with every day. So as we look at how God expresses his love for us and how he shows his love for us, we're also looking at how we should express our love for the people around us. So the first one here is God expresses his love for us as a friendship. And I want to look at a couple things here real quick. Exodus 33:11. It's not up here. I'm going to read it to you. But it says, it's speaking of Moses. "Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." And again, in verse 17 of that chapter, it says, "And the Lord replied to Moses, 'I will indeed do what you have asked, for you have found favor with me, and you are my friend.'" In Isaiah, God is speaking a prophecy to the people of Israel, and this is how he addresses them. "You descendants of Abraham, my friend." Now I looked. Moses and Abraham are the only two men in the entire Old Testament that God says are his friends, that he specifically calls out and says, he is my friend. And when you look at the relationship that those two men had, it was an awesome relationship with God. It was unbelievable. And what a privilege to be called his friends. And as you see up here, John 15:15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and then to us. I no longer call you servants because a master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends. That song we sang today, it's not just a cute song. We are friends of God. God wants to have a friendship with you. He wants to come down and speak with you and talk with you. And before I get too far ahead, that's coming up. So what we're going to look at is what are the characteristics of a true friend. The next slide there. And the first one is this. I've got a lot of scriptures here. They're not all up there, but you can follow along. If you want to write them down, that's great. The first characteristic of a true friend is it's someone you can be yourself with. In Exodus 18, verses 6 through 9, it says this. Moses was told, Jethro, your father-in-law, has come to visit you. Your wife and your two sons are with him. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed to him respectfully and greeted him warmly. They asked about each other's health and then went to Moses' tent to talk further. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to rescue Israel from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He also told him about the problems they had faced along the way and how the Lord had delivered his people from all their troubles. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all that the Lord had done for Israel as he brought them out of Egypt. Moses was the great liberator. Much as we look at George Washington and some of the great presidents, some of the great leaders of the United States, Moses was the father almost. No disrespect to Abraham, but he was the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. And he was this great leader, and when he would stand before the Israelites and he would speak, and they respected him and they were in awe of him, he was the one that would go up and meet with God on the mountain. Moses had to have this great leadership persona when he was in front of the people of Israelites. And I love this verse because it shows when his father-in-law came, he comes out and, you know, he bows to him. You know, we would shake hands today. And they go into the tent, and I can just see Moses just sitting down and saying, I have got so much to tell you. Man, God has done some amazing things. I was so surprised. You know, all this stuff that he couldn't say in front of all the other Israelites, Moses could take off his mask, he could take off his leadership robe, and he could be himself when he was around his father-in-law. He could be himself. He didn't have to act a certain way. He didn't have to wear a mask. He didn't have to be a certain person when he was around his father-in-law. His father-in-law was his friend. He knew him for who he was. In the same way, you don't have to wear a mask around God because you know what? He sees right through it anyways. He sees you and he knows you for who you really are. And guess what? Here's a newsflash. That's exactly who he wants you to be. The second thing is, a true friend is someone who will defend you. David and Jonathan were good friends. Jonathan was Saul's son. And when Saul tried to kill David, he ran to Jonathan and he tried to talk to Jonathan. And Jonathan goes to his father. And in 1 Samuel 19, verses 4 to 5, it says this. The next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, saying many good things about him. Please don't sin against David, Jonathan pleaded. He's never done anything to harm you. He has always helped you in any way he could. Have you forgotten about the time he risked his life to kill a Philistine giant and how the Lord brought a great victory to Israel as a result? You were certainly happy about it then. Why should you murder an innocent man like David? There is no reason for it at all. Jonathan went to bat for his friend David. When David didn't have a voice, when somebody was talking bad about David, Jonathan was right there saying, you know what? No, don't talk that way about my buddy. That's my best friend. That guy is close. We are super tight. And I'm not going to sit here and allow you to talk bad about my friend. And that's what a true friend is like. He defends you no matter what. Hebrews 9:24 says that Jesus has entered heaven to be our advocate before God. And without getting too scholarly on you, the original Greek literally means there that he is our defense lawyer before the judgment seat of God. Jesus is up there and Satan's trying to attack us and say, well, did you see what he did there? Did you see how Matt messed up there? Did you see what he did there? And Jesus says, you know what? Hold on a second. That's my friend you're talking about down there. And you know what? All that stuff he did, he asked for forgiveness for. And my blood covers that sin. I'm not going to let you stand up here and slander my friend. So a true friend defends you no matter what. In John chapter 3, verse 29, John the Baptist was asked about how he felt about Jesus, basically. Here, John the Baptist had this great ministry, and he's asked about it, and I love his response. It says, "The bride will go where the bridegroom is. A bridegroom's friend rejoices with him. I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success." The third thing is, a true friend is somebody who rejoices with you. I love that. I have friends that are excited when we're happy. I have friends that when I'm having a good day, they're happy because I'm having a good day. It doesn't matter what's going on in their life. And I love that. And that's the same way with God. God, when he created, the entire world in those 7 days, and it's Adam, and Adam, he brings Adam, and he sits him down, and he starts bringing the animals in front of him, two by two, and Adam's naming them all, giraffe, elephant, hippopotamus, fly, all that little stuff. He names all these, and Adam notices, you know what? They've all got somebody else. And Adam starts looking around. He's like, man, where's my somebody else? And God realizes that Adam isn't happy. He's not complete. And so he puts Adam to sleep and he takes out a rib and he creates Eve. And I can just imagine the joy that God felt when he introduced Adam to Eve. And he wakes Adam up and he says, Adam, he grabs him by the hand and he pulls him up and he says, Adam, I want you to meet Eve. I've made her for you. And the joy that God felt because he knew that Adam was happy. See, that's when God knew that creation was complete. When Adam was happy, when Adam was satisfied, God was happy and satisfied with his creation. He rejoices with you when you're happy. In Job chapter 2, 11 through 13, Job has lost everything. Says three of Job's friends were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. I'm not even going to try to say the other words. When they heard of the tragedy he had suffered, they got together and traveled from their homes to comfort and console him. When they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to demonstrate their grief. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights, and no one said a word, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. A true friend is somebody who grieves with you. Those verses, they were so close to Job, they didn't even have to say anything. They just came and they sat down and they wept with him. And we have friends like that. Crystal and I, in between when Chloe was born and when Allie was born, Crystal had two miscarriages. And we had friends that came along beside us and wept with us. We had friends that came along beside us and said, you know what? Crystal and Matt, it's all right for you guys to be mad. It's all right for you guys to cry. It's all right for you guys to not understand what's going on. And that's a true friend, not somebody who tries to come in and make it all better, who just came and they grieved with us. There's a story of a man, of a father who lost a child in a car wreck and was at home and he was grieving and a friend came over to comfort him. And the friend said to the father, you know what? It just means God needed your little angel. And the father got mad, and he said, you know what? That's not right. God was the first one to cry when it happened. God was shedding tears with me because my little child died. You know what? It doesn't make God happy when things like that happen. It doesn't make God rejoice when bad things happen to you. You know what he wants to do? He wants to come down, and he wants to hold you in his arms, and he wants to just sit there and let you cry on his shoulder. God grieves when you grieve. He's not happy during that time. The second way God expresses his love for us is as a father-child relationship. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See how very much our heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children, and we really are." And then I like Galatians, how it puts it. It's kind of hard to see up there, but I'll read it to you. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you." Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the adoption process, it's tough. Ryan and I, we have a younger sister that is adopted. My parents adopted her from Guatemala when she was just a couple months old. But the process of adopting a child is long and hard and expensive. You know what? It's much more expensive to adopt a child than it is to give birth to a child. And you know what? When you're pregnant for, everybody always says 9 months. My wife always says, you're really pregnant for 10 months. So 10 months or whatever, however long it is that you're pregnant and you give birth to that child. The adoption process can sometimes take years to complete. It takes so much more time and money and effort on the man's part anyways, maybe not the woman's part, to adopt a child than it does to give birth to a child. So I love that he says you are adopted into the family of God, because God cared so much that he took the time and the effort and the money, everything sacrificed so that he could bring you into his family. And I just love how that puts that. So we're going to look at, what are the characteristics of a good father? The first one in Luke chapter 11 through 12. Jesus is speaking. He says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So the first thing is, a good father listens to his children. You got to listen to what your children ask. God listens to us. If my daughter came up to me and said, hey, Dad, I want some chocolate milk, I wouldn't go break an egg into a cup and say, there you go, drink that. Or if my daughter came to me and said, Dad, I saw this kid on TV and he had a pet snake. I want a pet snake. I'd be like, okay, no. Because you know what? Sometimes when you ask God for what you want, sometimes you don't get it. But that doesn't mean God's not listening to you. God is listening to you. Sometimes he just knows better. And I know we do not need a snake in our house. Crystal would not like it. Chloe would like it for about 10 seconds and she'd be like, I don't like it. And so we'd have to flush it down the toilet or something. We do not need a snake in our house. Maybe years down the road, if she gets older and more responsible, maybe then if she still wants a snake, we'll get her a snake, but not right now. And that's the same way with God. When you ask God for something and you don't get it, that doesn't mean God's ignoring you. It just means, you know what, God knows something that you might not know. And there's times when I'm praying and it feels like my prayers are going nowhere. Like they're just hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back. They're not going anywhere. But you know what the great thing about God is? They don't have to go outside. They don't have to go above the ceiling. They don't have to go outside the walls. God's right there with me and he's listening to every word that I'm saying. He wants to give us what we want. In Proverbs 13:24, like I said, I got a bunch of scriptures, so try to keep up. Says, if you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't love them. If you love your children, you will be prompt to discipline them. Yeah, that's pretty self-explanatory. I see it all the time. I worked in Walmart and Sam's Club for 5 years, out in the public. Anytime you go to Walmart, you see the child who's just running around. Running around, the parents are like, chim, chim, chim. And nothing. And the kid doesn't respect them. It's because their parents don't discipline them. And that proves, according to the Bible, that proves you don't really love your children if you don't discipline them. So a good father disciplines his children. God disciplines us. And it hurts sometimes. My mom one time, this isn't in my notes, but my mom tried to spank me one time we had one of those Nerf ping pong table sets, and have you ever seen those paddles? They're like real squishy, and my mom tried to spank me with one of those one time, and I was like, is that it? Can I go now? All right, cool. It didn't hurt. But when God disciplines us, you know what? Sometimes it hurts. In Hebrews chapter 12, 5 and 6, it says, and have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his children? He said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children. God disciplines us so we will have a better life, so we will know which way to go. If my daughter runs out into the street, and I go out and grab her and say, Chloe, you cannot run out into the street, and give her time out or give her spanking. Can we still do that? Can we say that from the pulpit? If I discipline my child, it's not because I just need to take some aggression out. No, I'm trying to teach her to not run out into the road so she won't get hit by a car. That's pretty simple. That's the same way God disciplines us. God may discipline you, may let you go through something because he's trying to teach you a lesson so you will be better off later on in life. The next thing is in Luke, back to Luke chapter 11, verse 13. It says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? A good father blesses his children. I take time every day when I see my daughter Chloe, especially because she's three and she's old enough now, where I, if I'm coming home from work or if I see her in the morning or like this morning as she was getting ready, I go in and I say, you know what, Chloe, you look beautiful today. You just look amazing. You're so cute. I love your hair. I love the way it is. You're such a smart girl. I just love you so much. And I take time out. And let me tell you something, fathers, if you have young daughters, man, you've got to do that. If you have teenage daughters, you have got to do that. Because you know what? If you don't tell her she's beautiful, somebody else is going to. And they're not going to have the same motives that you have. And so when, if you're constantly telling your daughter, you're beautiful, I love you, you're an awesome, you're smart, you're a great person. You know what? If somebody else comes along, some guy comes up and says, hey, beautiful, how you doing? She's going to say, yeah, I know. And she's not going to be like, oh, somebody called me beautiful. Because she already knows. You've told her whole life that she's beautiful. You know what? You dads, I don't have a son, but you dads that have sons, quit constantly telling your son, you know what? Buck up. Walk it off. Get over it. You'll be fine. You're a man. Grow up. Be strong. Let your sons be sons. Let them be boys. Let them cry sometimes. You know what? It's all right. Don't constantly be beating into your son. Get bigger. Get better. Do the best you can. If you don't win, you're not the best. You know what? Sons need to know that their dads are there cheering for them, whether they hit a home run or whether they strike out. Sons need to know that their dads support them no matter what. Bless your children. God wants to bless you, it said in Galatians, with every good thing that he has. And the last thing is in the fathers is Proverbs 22:6. I don't have that one marked, so I've got to fish for it here real quick. Proverbs 22:6 says this, teach your children to choose the right path, and when they are older, they will remain upon it. Pastor Gene talked about this morning. Teach your children. A good father teaches his children. You know what, fathers, so many times, dads, we like, oh, okay, you know, mom, you can take care of that. You know, you teach them their ABCs and all that. You know what, take time with your kids and teach them things. My dad was not a fix-it man, to put it politely. My dad, his toolbox, he had a toolbox. It was a red, you know, those old red metal ones that were just about this big and had a handle on the top of it. And we kept our matchbox cars in his toolbox. That's how good of a fix-it man my dad was. So my dad didn't teach us boys how to go out and change the oil or how to build cabinets or do stuff like that with our hands. But you know what? My dad taught us boys how to study the Word of God. My dad taught us boys how to live a life of what you preach. Walk the walk, not just talk the talk. My dad taught us that sort of stuff. So dads, take time out, teach your children. You know what? God gave us an entire book that will teach you how you should live your life. Study this book. In our journals, you know what, that we've been doing, they've been awesome. Our men's groups back here, I look forward to that. Every single week on Wednesday nights when we meet with our men's groups and we do what we call our huddle time, we break up into about four or five guys and we each share something out of our journal. And I just learned so much of what's going on. And I learned from these guys, the other guys in our group, and they teach me. And the last way God expresses his love for us is this. God expresses his love for us as a husband and wife relationship. I want to read Ephesians 5:31-32. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Sorry, I'm getting caught in mouth. God looks at us as the bride. The church is Christ's bridegroom. And so what we're going to look at is, what are the characteristics of a good husband? And I'm going to read the verses before that in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church, and we are his bodies. Now, some of you guys, when you heard I was going to read out of Ephesians chapter 5, you were like, all right, I love Ephesians chapter 5. Those are the verses that it says, wives, submit to your husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. I'm the head of my wife. You must submit to woman. No. Because you know what? Paul spends three times as much, takes three times as many words to talk about how a husband should love his wife as he does about how a wife should submit to his husband, her husband. Obvious on the emphasis there. You know what? Husbands, if you love your wives the right way, those first verses, they don't even matter. They shouldn't even, they don't even need to be in there, because if you really love your wife the way that God loves us, your wife's not going to have any problem saying, you know what, honey, I trust you to make that decision. I trust you to take care of me. If you love your wives the way God loves us. And that's what we're going to look at, is what are the characteristics of a good husband? The first is this, and I'm just pulling all these out of those scriptures. You can look back and kind of find them. But a good husband puts his wife first. Every decision a husband makes should be based upon what is best for his wife and his family. Let me tell you something. Christ, when Jesus was here, do you think it was in his best interest to be beaten within an inch of his life? Do you think it was in Jesus' best interest to have to carry a wooden cross down the road and be mocked and spit on and yelled at and be made a fool of in front of everybody? Do you think it was in his best interest to be nailed to a cross and left out there to die? It was in our best interest. And that is why Jesus made the decision to go ahead and be crucified, because he loves you. He's in love with you. He loves you as a husband and wife should love each other. So husbands, you know what? When you have a chance to take a job promotion and it may move you somewhere else and it may be better money, you know what? You should stop and think, how is this going to affect my relationship with my wife? How is this going to affect my relationship with my kids? Sure, it might be better money. Sure, it might be better, but I'm going to have to uproot my family and move them somewhere else. I might not be able to spend as much time with them. I might not be able to take my wife out on dates every other week because I'll be too busy working. And yeah, you've got to weigh them. You can't just choose and make decisions based on what is best for you and your pocketbook. You have to make decisions and look at every decision you make as, how is this going to affect my wife? How is this going to affect my relationship with my wife? And you know what? God's going to bless you if you do that. You may pass up a job opportunity. You may pass up something that looks like it's great and it's going to be better, but pass it up because of how it's going to affect negatively you and your relationship with your wife, and God will come along and he'll bring something along that's going to be even better for you. The second thing is, a good husband edifies his wife. A husband should strive to make sure that his wife is growing in her relationship with God. Now, this doesn't mean that every evening you come and you come home and you go over to your wife's journal and you pick it up and you flip through it and say, honey, according to this, you missed the 24th, the 30th, and the 2nd. And that's just not good enough. You're going to have to get better on that. That's not what that means. Okay, God isn't telling you have to go check on your wife and make sure that she's doing her devotions, that she's spending time in prayer. You know what that means? It means you need to speak words of encouragement to your wife. You need to encourage her. Just like I said, fathers, you need to encourage your daughters. You know what? Take time and encourage your wife. Crystal is a stay-at-home mom. She stays at home and takes care of our kids and takes care of our house. And you know what? When she cleans, if I come home and say, wow, you know what, babe? The house looks really good. You do. It just looks great. The kids look great. You look great. And I encourage my wife and speak words of encouragement to her. You know what? That really helps our relationship. It means you should pray for your wife in your daily time. Take time out and say, you know what, God, I know I've got my own things that I'm dealing with, but I want to take time and just pray for Crystal. God, help her today. Give her strength today. Give her patience today, because she has two little kids she's dealing with all day long. But pray for her and pray with her. Now, this is something that I struggle with, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not a person that's particularly comfortable praying out loud. I'm a preacher, you know, I get up here and preach, but I'm not a person who just enjoys leading out in prayer and, oh, God, Father in heaven, how art thou? And I, that's just not me. I'm not as comfortable doing that. Now, I do it, but it's a little awkward for me to come up to my wife and say, you know what, babe, let's pray, the two of us, and pray out loud and lead and pray. And that's something I'm working on and trying to get better on. But take time and pray with your wife. And you know what? Share what God is speaking to you. If you're doing your journals and you're excited, I usually do my journal in the bathroom, and we'll just leave it at that. But there's been many times when I get done and I go wash my hands and I come out and I say, Crystal, guess what? Listen to this verse. Listen to what God's speaking to me about this verse. And she can tell you I do that quite often. And I'll come out and I'll read the verse and I'll say, man, God was totally speaking this to me. And then she turns around and says, wait, I've got something here. And she'll pull out her devotions and she'll read something. And we're helping each other. She's feeding off what I'm getting from God and I'm feeding off what she's getting from God. We're helping each other grow in our faith to God. Edify your wife. Take time out with her. The next thing is a good husband provides for his wife. And I think that's pretty self-explanatory. You know what? Do your best to provide. As it says, you don't hate your own body. You know what? You make sure as a man you get up and before you go to work and you get dressed and, you know, some of you have to wear ties to work. You make sure your tie's straight. You try to eat breakfast. You look good. You comb your hair. You know what? Make sure your wife is taken care of too. Don't say, well, I'm going out to work. You're staying home, so you just have to wear ratty pajamas all day. You know, make sure you buy her nice things. Take care of her and her physical needs. And there's another part to that, but we won't get in it while the teenagers are in here. The last thing is, a good husband expresses his love for his wife. Now, Brent, if I told you this week you needed to get up and tell your wife every day, Stephanie, I love you, you'd do that, right? But if I got up, if I said, Brent, every day this week you need to show Stephanie that you love her, what would you do? See, it's great to say it. It's great to say, Crystal, I love you. I just think you're great. But it's another thing to show it. It's another thing to say, you know what? I love you so much. I'm going to take the kids all morning long. You go get your nails done. Or you know what? Come home with some flowers or a card or whatever. To do things throughout the week that show that you love your wife. Don't just tell her you love her. Show her. That's the same way with God. You know what? If you say, God, I love you, and then don't ever do anything that proves your love for him, you know what James says? He says your faith is dead. It's no good. That's not real faith. That's not a real relationship with God if it doesn't affect how you act day to day. And along with this, isn't in my notes or anything, but if Pastor Mel's up here and we're doing praise and worship and she says, let's all just raise our hands and praise God, most of you would raise your hands. Or let's just clap during this song. Most of us would clap. But you know what? What happens when Pastor Mel says, you know what? Let's all just worship God during this song. What does God speak to your heart during that time? What does he say to you? You know, there's times when I'm up here playing and God tells me, you know what, just start jumping up and down. Or there's times when I'm up here playing and God says, put your guitar down and fall down on your face before me in worship. And if I don't do those things, you know what that's doing? I'm disobeying God. So if Pastor Mel is up here next week and she says, let's all worship God during this song, what does God speak into your heart and are you doing it? Are you bold enough? Are you comfortable enough in your relationship with God that you're going to raise your hands, that you're going to jump, that you know what? God may ask you to do a Jericho march. That's an old PCG Pentecostal thing right there. That's all march around and scream. But you know what? If that's what God asks you to do in his worship for you, do it. Show your love for God. God expresses his love for us every single day in thousands of ways. I love it. When I see something, I'll be driving down the road, and it may be that there's a storm coming up off in the horizon, and you see the clouds, and there's thunder and lightning, and I love the look of that. I love how it looks when there's lightning in the clouds, and I think, you know what? Thanks, God. That's cool. I love that. I love it when God shows his love for me in the little things. You know what? Every day when you wake up, God's showing his love for you. If you wake up in the morning, God's saying, you know what? I love you. Wake up. He's giving you breath. He's giving you life. God loves you in all these ways. He's a friend when you think that no one else cares. He's a father when you have been abandoned. He's a husband to those who feel like they are all alone. Let me tell you what the greatest thing about God's love is. Go ahead and bring up that next slide. Romans 8, 38 to 39 says this, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels can't and the demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." If you can put something on in the back there, just a soft song, kind of putting you on the spot there, Dave. Nothing can separate us from God's love. God loves you so much, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you turn your back on him. It doesn't matter if you blaspheme him. It doesn't matter if you talk bad about him. It doesn't matter what you do. God still loves you. God is still in love with you every bit as much as he was when he created you and he stepped back and he said, "It is good." I'm going to close by reading this here. And it's just something I've entitled God's Love for You. God's love for you is awesome, absolute, able, and all-knowing, yet he still loves you. God's love for you is beautiful, boundless, breathtaking, and makes you blameless in his sight. God's love for you is constant, caring, complete, and capable of comforting you. God's love for you is dynamic, durable, decisive, and divine in nature. God's love for you is eternal, encouraging, equipping, and will endure through all trials. God's love for you is faithful, firm, finished, and free to all. God's love for you is guilt-free, graceful, giving, and the greatest gift you will ever receive. God's love for you is heavenly, hopeful, humble, and brings happiness to the whole world. God's love for you is indisputable, immutable, irrefutable, and irrevocable by any court. God's love for you is judge-free, joyous, just, and jubilant in you his prize. God's love for you is kind, key, kingly, and it keeps you safe from harm. God's love for you is limitless, long-suffering, lasting, and will lighten your burden. God's love for you is majestic, mighty, magnificent, and matchless by any other love. God's love for you is never-ending, new every morning, now, and never fails. God's love for you is overwhelming, omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent for all and to all. God's love for you is perfect, patient, prevailing, and provides protection during a storm. God's love for you is quick, quality, quintessential, and quietly knocks at your heart's door. God's love for you is refreshing, righteous, revealing, and relentless in his pursuit of you. God's love for you is sacrificial, sovereign, spotless in your shelter and shield. God's love for you is tender, timeless, trustworthy, and thoroughly cleanses you of sin. God's love for you is unique, unqualified, unassuming, and unconditional, regardless of who you are. God's love for you is vast, vigorous, virtuous, and vital for survival. God's love for you is whole, wonderful, warming, and without limits. God's love for you is exceptional, exclaimed, exalted, and exponentially greater than all others. God's love for you is yours and yours alone. God's love for you is zealously pursuing you. For God is love. Let's pray. God, so many times we take your love for granted. God, and I'm guilty of it myself, of letting what I think about myself, letting how I view myself affect how I think you feel about me. God, your love for us is so great, it can't even be explained. It can't be measured. It can't be contained, God. You are so in love with me. God, I'm humbled that the creator of the universe, God, the sustainer of all living things in heaven and on earth, God is in love with me. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your gift. And as I worked on the sermon, as I tried to figure out what God wanted me to speak on and what he wanted me to end with, I wasn't for sure how I wanted to end it. This is what I want to do is every eye is closed. I believe there's some of you here who are struggling, who have struggled with accepting God's love for you. That your self-image is so low, that your self-consciousness, that you just can't get over it, and you can't accept the fact that there is a God out there who loves you no matter what you look like, no matter what you act like, no matter what you do, that there is a God that loves you. But there is. And you know what? You don't have to do anything to earn God's love. You don't have to make yourself right and get yourself your affairs in order to earn God's love. God loves you when you're in the mess, when you're in the pit, when you are swallowed up by sin. God loves you. And so if you've struggled with that, if you're currently just weighed down by the fact that you do not think that God can love you, we're going to pray for you this morning. I want you to just raise your hand if that's something you felt you've struggled with. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Don't reject God's love. It's the greatest thing that will ever happen to you when you fully accept God's love for you. Is there anyone else this morning? Let's stand. God, I thank you for each and every person that is here this morning. God, that they came to love on you, that they came to praise you, that they came to learn about you. And God, this morning, I pray for those especially who raised their hands. God, I pray right now that you will just envelop them in your love. God, that there will be a peace that comes over them that they have never felt before, that they will feel a confidence begin to rise in them because they know without any doubt that you love them just the way they are, that you created them the way they are, and that you want them to continue to be the way they are. God, that you would just pour your love out to them. And God, that in turn, as we receive your love, God, that it would fill us up and it would overflow, and that your love would overflow into our relationships, God. God, that your love would be apparent in the way I treat my friends. That your love would be apparent in the way I treat my children. That your love would be apparent in my relationship with my wife. God, by this, all men will know that we are your disciples if we love one another. Let your love flow through me. Let us each find a way this week to share your love with somebody else through actions, through words, through any way that we can, God. Let your love go out of this church, that this church, Destiny Church, would be known as a church who is in love with you and who loves our neighbors, who loves our fellow churches, who loves the world and the people who are around us, God. That our church would be known as a church that expresses your love in a way that nobody else in this area does, God. God, let your love fill this place. Let it fill our hearts and our bodies, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I mean, we're blessed today. What an awesome sermon, yes. You can be seated real fast. You know, Pastor Matt and we were laughing this week at lunch because last week I taught on how we express our love for God, and this week he had a message before you even heard the sermon last week on how God expresses his love for us. So if you don't believe the Holy Spirit leads those who are teaching and leading, that's just, I tell you, that's just not a coincidence. It's the Holy Spirit leading our direction and thought and what's going on. And I tell you the truth, I really was getting a new revelation today, Pastor Matt, as you were speaking of that Pastor Matt and I are good friends, but I cannot love him like I love my wife. I love him as a good friend. And I love my wife, and I can love her as a wife, and I can even love her as a good friend, but I can't love her as a son or daughter. You see the complexity of God's love for us, that he has the ability in every one of us to love us as a best friend. He has the ability to love every one of us at the same time as a bride. as a groom, and he has the ability to love us also as what? As a child. That's how complex the love of God is. So he can, all those different emotions and love that we have, that we share for different people in our life, he can put all that love into our life at one time. And that's such a complex, man, if you don't feel loved after hearing that sermon, and know that God is able to complex his love into each one of us individually. I tell you what, what a revelation to know that God loves us that much. I'm going to do something that I've never done before and may not ever do again, so don't get your hopes up too bad. But today I want Pastor Matt and Crystal, I want to bless them with a love offering. Can we do that? We've never in the history of our church taken up an offering for our staff, and we don't do that on a regular basis. But I just feel led of the Holy Spirit to do it this morning. I want to bless them. They work so hard for us, and we want to bless them today. We usually do that for special speakers who come from the outside, but we don't usually do that for our in-house speakers who are on staff. But today, I just want to bless them. You've been giving. I'm not going to beg you what to do, but today, if you feel led, I want you just to drop something in the bucket today. I want to bless them today with a special love offering. Let them know we love them. They work so hard, put in so many hours into the church, and it's just good for us to express our love to them sometimes in a different way, and I want us to do that today by just giving them a special love offering. So as the ushers come this morning, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for Pastor Matt and Crystal, Lord, and their ministry to our church here, to our children, Lord, to our preschoolers, to our teenagers, and Lord, even today, God, as they brought the word to our whole church body. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the gift they are to us. God, may we take this word that's been spoken today. May we apply it to our heart. And God, we thank you for the revelation, God, that you love us and your love for us is so complex, Lord. And we thank you today for them, God. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. As the ushers pass those giving today, make sure you put something in there. I know many of you this week are going to be leaving this afternoon. Maybe some of you are heading to the lake. Maybe some of you tomorrow are going to enjoy your day off. Maybe some of you tomorrow got to work. We say we're sorry. Hopefully you'll get time and a half, and your offerings will be up next week. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't know. Just playing. But I do hope that you enjoy your holiday weekend. And make sure you mark on your calendar. Take that bulletin. Mark on your calendar those dates coming up. There's some very important dates. You don't want to miss those today. Those of you who have been missing Wednesday nights, we invite you to come. It's still not too late. You can come and jump into our classes and be a part of those men's and women's ministries. Of course, we have youth and children, preschool going on at the same time. Come be a part of what God's doing today. How many feel like you've been in church today? Amen? It's such a privilege to be with you in church today. And we say God bless you today. After you're through giving, you may consider yourself dismissed. Hug a neck before you leave. Shake a hand before you leave. And tell somebody, man, it was good to be with you in the house of God today.